Good morning. Can you all hear me? Great. Well, Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11 is the portion before us. We know it is one of the greatest portion of the scripture. And I'm sure that many of you have know it by heart. It is the great portion of the scripture. Before we dig in, let's ask the Lord to bless our time. Father, we lift our hearts to you, asking for your mercy upon us. Thank you for blessing us in Christ Jesus with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. We pray that you help us to study your word, give us the understanding from the word, open our hearts and open your word to us and help us. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Martin Luther, the great reformer, told a story about two mountain goats. Two mountain goats came across a narrow bridge, a wooden bridge, one tree cut across the creek. I don't know if you can picture those wooden, one wood bridge, narrow bridge across a creek. When I was growing up in India, we had many of those connecting. They were laid across a creek, so you could walk on it across to the other side. But they were very narrow, so sometimes you had to balance as you walk. But I don't know how narrow this bridge about which Martin Luther spoke, but these two mountain goats came across this bridge. This bridge was connecting two mountains and a creek underneath. And by nature, the mountain goats, as they approach each other, they would jump and attack each other, jump and hit each other. But if they do that, you know what would happen? They would both fall in the creek. They will be in the deep water. So one of the goats decided to lay down on the bridge so the other could walk over. So they both were safe and maintained unity because of the humility of one of them. An attitude of humility. After we came to the chapel, remember Roy Orr taking a devotion on men's breakfast. At that time, he read a quote from Charles Swindoll. Then many years later, well, I've been here for 7 years now. A few years later, I found this quote. So Roy, you probably remember this. Let me read this quote from Chuck Swindoll. The longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude, to me, is more important than facts. It is more important than the past, than education, than money, than circumstances, than failures, than successes, than what other people think or say or do. It is more important than appearance, giftedness, or skill. It will make or break a company, a church, a home. The remarkable thing is we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we will embrace for that day. We cannot change our past. We cannot change the fact that people will act in a certain way. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play on the one string we have, and that is our attitude. I am convinced that life is 10% what happens to me and 90% how I react to it. And so it is with you. We are in charge of our attitudes. End of quote. Chuck Swindoll. We cannot change our past. We cannot change the fact that people will act in a certain way. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play on the one string we have. That is our attitude. I am convinced that life is 10% what happens to me and 90% how I react to it. So it is with you. We are in charge of our attitudes. Today, we're going to talk about the attitude of Christ. Let this mind be in you. Let this attitude be in you, which was in Christ. Now, the dictionary defines attitude as a way of thinking which affects our behavior. A way of thinking that affects our behavior. Now, this portion in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 to 11, as I said, is one of the greatest portions of the scripture. And here we are called. So the focus is of this passage is humility. But one of the great theological gem, the Christological gem, the doctrines, one of the greatest doctrines of the Christ is given in this passage. Verse 5 to 11. The humiliation and exaltation of Christ. The kenosis of Christ. The self-emptying of Christ. The humility of Christ. This great doctrine is given for practical purpose. It is given as an example of humility. Because the theme of this passage is an appeal for unity. The theme of this passage is that we are called to follow the example of Christ's humility in order to maintain the unity of the body. We already have a unity within the body, the unity of the spirit. We need to maintain that body, that unity of the body. So we are called to follow the example of Christ. Christ and his humility, the humility of Christ, in order to maintain that unity. And this is a message we need. I need. It is a need of the hour for us. It is, I think, as long as human beings are present in the body of Christ, that message is needed. We struggle to maintain the unity of the body. So even though this was written to Philippians, the message is for us, each one of us. So every believer, every Christian, every child of God, every part of the body of Christ here in the Grace Gospel Chapel is called to follow the example of Christ's humility in order to maintain the unity of the body. That is the theme of this passage. But the example of Christ, this Christological gem, is given to us as an illustration of that exhortation. The exhortation is an appeal for unity. So the theme is derived from verse 3. It says, do nothing, verse 2. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on purpose, on one purpose. So the theme is, Paul is saying, make my joy complete. complete being united in mind, united in love, united in soul. The spirit is soul, suke, that is the Greek word there, and united in purpose. So that is the exhortation. Now the resource for this exhortation is verse 1. The spiritual resource for exhortation. So Paul is making this appeal to Philippians based on the resources we have in Christ Jesus, based on the devotion we have in Christ Jesus, based on the benefits we draw from being united, connected to Jesus. He says, if there is an encouragement, any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, those are the resources. What are the resources? Encouragement we receive by being united to Christ. And the comfort of His love we received. And the fellowship of the Holy Spirit we received. And the affection and compassion, it is more compassion than mercy. Those are the resources. So the verse 1 is the resources we have. Verse 2 is the exhortation. And verse 3 is an appeal for humility. And verse 5 to 11 is the example of humility. Example of humility. So the exhortation and the resources and the example. Now, as I said, this portion is given as an example of humility for us. There are some other great doctrines of the Christ is given to us as an example. 2 Corinthians 2:8-9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, even though he was rich, he became poor for our sake, so that through his poverty we might become rich. Now that great theological gem or Christological gem also given as an example of practical giving. It is an exhortation to practical giving. Then in 1 Peter chapter 2:21, the sufferings of Christ is given as an example, so that when we suffer, we need to have the same attitude of Christ. Christ, he did not commit any sin, nor he did not revile when he was persecuted. He did not say a bad word, anything bad. He did not retaliate, but he committed himself to the one who judges righteously. We have to sometimes don't have to say anything. Sometimes we have to commit everything to God, the one he sees and one who judges righteously. That is how we maintain unity. So let us look to this portion. So verse 1 says, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, there is any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and compassion. Therefore, which connects all that was said before, but mainly if you look at verse 27, only conduct yourself, chapter 1, verse 21, only conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear you that you are standing firm in one spirit and with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So we are called to walk or live in a manner worthy of the gospel. Balance our life with the gospel. There's a gospel calling. There's a gospel walk. There's a gospel manner of living. All those who have been touched by the gospel, we are called to be united. It is important for Christ. The unity is important for Christ. Now, in chapter 2, verse 1 says this, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, Therefore, all that was said before, if you are living worthy of the gospel, then we are to be united. It is important for Christ because we are his body. He bought us with his precious blood to be his bride. And our unity is a testimony to the world. As we read in 1 John chapter 1, 17, in his high priestly prayer, he prayed, John's Gospel chapter 17, he says, Jesus spoke of these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that you may, verse 23 actually, 17, verse 23, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them as even as you loved me. So unity is important because that is how the world is going to know that God sent Jesus Christ. It's a testimony to the gospel. And our unity is important to Christ. That is one of his desire. And his desire came out as in his prayer, so that they may be one as we are one. So in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, if there is any encouragement, this encouragement we received from being united with Christ. Union with Christ is the basic reality of salvation. To be in Christ is to be saved. And we draw so much benefits being in Christ. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of eternal God is in Christ Jesus, right? Then in Ephesians chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are in Christ Jesus. It is to be have an intimate relationship or a personal relationship with Christ. From this relationship flow all the benefits and the fruits of salvation. So Paul is saying here, if you draw any benefits, any fruits, any encouragement being united with Christ, we are all united with Christ. That encouragement, the Greek word is come along and help. Come along and help. Jesus Christ is united with us. We are united with Christ. In Romans chapter 6, we read, those who have been baptized into Christ were united into his death and his burial and his resurrection. We are part of Christ. We are the extension of Christ. Don't we draw encouragement from Christ every day? And if you are part of Christ, and if you draw encouragement, help from Christ, and if you, being part of Christ, many advantages are there. In Ephesians chapter 2, we read in verse 7, so that the ages to come, he may show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, his masterpieces. Look at everyone sitting next to you. You are looking at God's masterpieces. You're looking at God's masterpieces. That is the benefit. We are united with Christ. Christ in us, the hope of glory. We are in Christ. Christ, my life, when he appears, we'll also appear with him in glory. We have this encouragement in Christ. Another benefit we draw, the comfort of his love. How many songs we sang this morning about the love of God? We sang many songs this morning about the love of God. Love lifted me. Love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. And that's why I brought this hymn book with me to look at some of the song. This one we didn't sing, but what wondrous love is this? Oh my soul, what wondrous love is this? Oh my soul, what wondrous love is this that caused the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul, for my soul. The love of God, the rich love of God. And the other song, we sang another one. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain, for me whom him death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that thou my God should die for me? Amazing love, how can it be that thou my God should die for me? This amazing love God showed towards us. That was an unconditional love. He loved us while we were yet sinners. That was a sacrificial love. He gave himself for us. That was a giving love. God loved us and he gave his son. And Christ loved us and gave himself for us. It was a saving love. It was a sanctifying love. It was seeking the best of ours. That's how the Lord loved us. There is comfort of his love. And that is an unseparable love. Unfailing love. What can separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. We have the comfort of his love. And if we have that comfort of his love, and if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, do we have the communion of the Spirit? We are united with Christ. We have the comfort of his love. And we have the communion, the fellowship, the koinonia of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in us. And that is the same Spirit. We looked at each other and said, you are God's masterpieces. You are God's poema. You are God's workmanship. Now we can look at each other and say, the same Spirit of God who dwells in me dwells in you. There is, and also there is a fellowship we enjoy. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit. One of the benedictions says, may the love of God the Father and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us always until the end of ages. The communion of the Holy Spirit, the comfort of the Holy Spirit. We enjoy that, don't we? We enjoy these resources. Now Paul says, if that is the case, now even though it says if there is any encouragement, that is the focus is since you have these resources, since you have the encouragement, since you have the comfort, since you have the fellowship of the Holy Spirit and affection and compassion. Well, that word affection, it is translated differently. It is actually compassion and mercy. See, the compassion is the desire. The word is, it is bowels of compassion. It is translated as intestines or spleen. It is an emotional response to the need of, God has compassion on us because he saw our need. But that compassion led to his mercy. So compassion is the fuel, is an emotional response to that fuels an act of mercy. So mercy is an act and compassion is the feeling. See, just like we can give without loving, but we cannot love without giving. Same way, we cannot be mercy. We can do act of mercy, but we cannot be compassionate without being merciful. God was compassionate upon Israel, so he delivered them from Egypt. And the covenant of God is based on his compassion. and the act of mercy, many, many acts of mercy we can see. Jesus saw the multitude and he was compassionate to them. And they were like sheep without shepherd. So he did something about them. He saw a blind person and that led him to act of mercy. Jesus saw multitude who were with him were hungry. So he had an act of mercy to feed them. So Good Samaritan saw this man was beaten. He had compassion on him and he could have gone on his way. But his compassion led to the act of mercy. So that is what it is, affection or compassion. And that is coupled with act of mercy. We received compassion from Christ and an act of mercy because his act was on the cross of Calvary to deliver us from the judgment of God on sins. That was an act of mercy. And he gave us his grace, his riches, the never-ending blessing. Now, if you have received encouragement from Christ, if you have received comfort from his love, and if you have received the communion of the Holy Spirit and the compassion and mercy from Christ, what do you need to do now? We are all recipients of these resources, aren't we? Amen? Now, Paul says, make my joy complete. See, Paul was joyful as he wrote the first chapter. He said, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in every prayer for you all. He was joyful. His joy was not bound by prison bars. That joy was connected to the Lord, because joy is spoken 12 times in the book of Philippians. 50 times Christ is mentioned. So joy is found in Christ. This truth we accord again and again and again, that the theme or the is joy or rejoicing. And Paul was in an adverse situation, yet he was bound in the prison. He was bound to the soldiers. Yet he was rejoicing because of his relationship with the Lord. He was rejoicing because he had the fruit of the Spirit within him. The joy is one of the fruit of the Spirit. He was rejoicing because he knew God is sovereign and everything is going to work out well for him. He could say, it is well. It is well with my soul. He was rejoicing because he was obedient to the word of God. He was rejoicing because he had a hope for the future. He said, for me to live is Christ and die is gain. And he says, so Paul was rejoicing already, but he's saying to the Philippians, my joy will be full if you unite. So there was a problem in the Philippian church. Even though they were close to perfect church, they had so many attributes, many commendable things about the Philippians, yet Paul was concerned. He was saddened by one fact: there was division, there was strife, there was jealousy, there was disunity. So Paul is saying that. You can make my joy complete by being united in mind, united in love, united in mind, the same mind as Christ, from whom we draw help, the encouragement. Now we need to have the same mind. See, if you 10 times the word mind is used in the book of Philippians, and five times the word think is used, think. So they can be used interchangeably. So 15 times That word think is used, mind 10 times, think 5 times. So joy is connected with, it is from the Lord, joy of the Lord. We found that in relationship with Christ, walking in obedience to him, produced by the Holy Spirit, based on the sovereignty of God. That joy gives us, based on the hope we have in him. Yet the secret of the joy is connected to thinking, the mind, thinking. That is where the attitude comes, because we define attitude as a way of thinking that affects our behavior. So here, being united in thinking, we are not all going to be thinking the same thing. We have different opinions, different ideas, different understanding, but the Holy Spirit within us would never contradict. The illumination of the Holy Spirit would never contradict, because there's no contradiction within the Spirit of God, within the Godhead. If you have the Holy Spirit, if I have the Holy Spirit, there's going to be unity. But we can have, flesh can divide. We can have different opinions. We can have differences. But in order to overcome that, we need to be under the word of God. We need to transform. We need to be transformed by renewing our mind. Romans 12 verse 2 says. So this is based on thinking. Same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit. Same love with which God loved us. We receive that comfort of love. We need to show that love to others now. That's how we maintain that unity. And also the same soul. We are soul mates. Because we are thinking similarly. See, as far as a marriage and a body of Christ is concerned, see, a body of Christ is united in spirit, right? We all have the same Spirit of God in us. There's a union of the Spirit within all of us. Then there's a soul union. We are soulmates in the sense, you know, that is where the small spirit is used. There is sukhe, a connection. There is a care between each one of us. So within a marriage, there is a spiritual union, because in the time when we date or the time of courtship, what we need to find out is that person whom we are planning to marry, or our prospective spouse, do that person, he has the same spirit of God as I do. So the focus is to see if there's a spiritual union. That is the beginning. Then as you grow in that relationship, when the engagement time comes, there is more commitment. You become soulmates. Then the marriage and the consummation of the marriage is the body union. But in the body of Christ, there is spiritual union and soul union. But there's no body union. That is reserved for a marriage relationship. So there is unity within the body, just like there is unity within the marriage. But what hinders unity? Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. See, self divides, right? Self. That destroys unity. Self. And we all have, our natural bend is towards selfishness. Natural bend. A supernatural bend is towards unity. In chapter 1, the priority is Christ. For me to live is Christ. Our priority, our devotion is every. So joy is dependent on thinking and making Christ our number one priority. For me to live is Christ. Is it our priority? Now in chapter 2, our priority is others. Others. Because selfishness hinders unity. Selfishness destroys unity. That's why here it says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, empty pride, but humility of mind. Humility is thinking low, thinking poor, having an attitude of a beggar. That is what that word means. It is not in classical Greek because they didn't value that. This is a supernatural attitude only derived from Christ, only derived as a fruit of the Holy Spirit indwelling in our hearts. That's why it was never used in classical Greek. Humility is not a word they will not use. That is foreign to them because their natural bent is to self-esteem, to value ourselves, me, what caters to my ego. How can I get my agenda through? It's about me. I struggle with it, I have to admit, because I'm in this flesh. I struggle with me every day. And do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, thinking low in mind, regard one another more important than yourself. How do we promote unity? Others. Chapter 1, Christ, number one priority. Chapter 2, others. Others. That only can come with humility. See, the price of unity is high. You know what is the price of unity? Humility. And our natural bent is not towards humility. It is towards self. Self. And considering others better than ourselves. How can we consider others better than ourselves? Better or greater or, not greater, more important, more valuable. You know, if we think we are nobler, more wiser, more talented, more gifted, how can we consider others more valuable, more significant? Did Christ consider us valuable? See, we need to consider others. It is all about others. It is not about us. This truth about, not about us, it's about Christ was echoed in the last Sunday and also previous Sunday. Jeremy echoed that, and Sam Butler echoed it again. It's not about me. It is about Christ. It's about the other person. It is in the marriage, same thing. It is not about me. If you want to make yourself happy, don't get married. Don't get married. If you want to make your spouse happy, get married. See, I always say marriage is not designed for happiness. It is designed to make us holy. It is designed to make us holy. How can we, having so much differences, can live together like any other two human beings in an intimate relationship without being irritated or facing conflict? We can only do that when we do it for Christ. And in the process, we become more like Christ. I can confess that the 38 years of my marriage made me more like Christ. I'm not there yet, not even a fraction. It's only a small fraction. I'm aware of it. I had to be like Christ. Regarding one another more important than yourself. our natural bend is to regard ourselves more important. We want to be the man. We want to be the person. Everybody else is there to cater to our ego needs. If everybody likes, agree with us, then we are. But that is not what the Word of God says. The exhortation needs to make others feel like $1 million. Can you do that? Can we do that to our wives? Value that person. After all, that person is redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That person is a masterpiece before the eyes of the Lord. There are many weaknesses in us, but we are going to exploit our weaknesses. If you are going to look only at the negative characters and exploit our weaknesses, that is where disunity comes. We all have weaknesses. But we are all children of God. There is something commendable. We need to correct each other, yet need to appreciate because we belong to the Lord. We need to make one another $1 million. Appreciating, regarding one another more precious, more important than ourselves. Not, we naturally look out for our own things, but the Word of God says, look also for the interest of others. Help others. Now, the example of this humility, this is the characteristics of humility. And what hinders humility is self. What promotes humility is others. Now, these characteristics of this, the example of this humility is Christ. Have this attitude in you, which was in Christ Jesus. He is the greatest example of humility because he was existed in the form of God. Now, this portion, verse 5 to 11, gives us the humiliation and the exaltation of Christ. Verse 6 to 8. Gives us the humiliation, and also 9 to 11 gives us the exaltation of Christ. He existed in the form of God. See, that word form is derived from the essence of who Christ is. It is an external, the word form from that morphe. That is the Greek word, morphe. We heard metamorphosis, morphe, the form which derived, or it is an external manifestation of an inward quality or inward reality. So it is the essence that dictated and it is manifested. The essence is manifested in glory. So in the outward manifestation or of an inward reality, a form dictated and manifested by the essence of deity. So God, Jesus Christ, existed in the form of God. That means there was a manifestation of glory which derived from the essence of his deity, being God. That was he. See, when you know the life cycle of a butterfly, right? It is a caterpillar, a worm, right? Then it become a pupa. It was enclosed in a cocoon. And a transformation takes place there. And it comes out of there as a beautiful butterfly. So there is an essence within the nature of that butterfly that dictates its form in different times. As a caterpillar, as a worm, then as a enclosed in a pupa, we don't know what was going on within that pupa. Maybe scientists know that. Then it comes out as a butterfly. But when he was a worm, that characteristics was already within, imprinted in that caterpillar of that beautiful butterfly. So, but it was manifested. So when Christ, he was existed in the form, in the sense that he had the manifestation of glory. But what did he do? So it speaks about his pre-existence and eternality of Christ and his deity. Everything speaks about that he existed in the form of God. All those essence, all those being, he was God. He was in the form, the past tense is used there, even though he existed in the form of God, that means there was a time he manifested that glory. But he never ceased to be God. The manifestation ceased because he voluntarily gave up that manifestation, that glory. That is what we read later, that have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. Although he existed in the form of God, then he did not consider something to be grasped, equality with God, or something to hold on. That equality with God was there, that position, that status. He is equal to God always and always will be. But he did not consider to hold on to that glory. But he voluntarily set aside. He veiled his glory. But that was there. That is manifested once on the Mount of Transfiguration. That same word, metamorphosis, is used in Greek there, transformation, transfiguration. Because what was within him, the nature, was manifested on the Mount of Transfiguration. And the disciples saw him. They had a glimpse of his glory. Although he was existent in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, something to hold on. Now we can see the descent. He was the boss. He was above everything. There was no higher place he could go. He is God. He is the creator. He is the almighty God, the eternal God, the omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient God. But he manifested his glory, the form of former God. But what did he do? He emptied, he set aside, and he took the form. We usually think he took the form of a man, but he took the form of a servant. He was the boss. He had that manifestation of his glory, but he came, he took the essence of a servant. He took the essence of a servant, a bond servant to God, to the Father. He emptied himself, taking the form of a bond servant, being made a likeness of men. He became a man with all the limitations of man. He was born, he was conceived in the womb of Mary. He was born in a lowly place. He was laid in a manger. He grew up depending on his parents and cared by his parents. He was tired. He was sleepy. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He wept. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He experienced all the limitations of man and the temptations of man, but without sin. He was, took our likeness, and he was a man. He was God. He was man. And he humbled himself. And humbled, and obedient to the point of death, he humbled himself. He was obedient. He left all his independent, he was independent authority, and he became subject to the Father's will. He said, I came to do my Father's will. On the Mount of Gethsemane, on the Garden of Gethsemane, he cried, not my will, but thy will be done. Under the shadow of the cross, he knew what was going to happen. He was going to be the Lamb of God, which is going to take away the sins of the world. He was going to crush under the wrath of God over the sins of mankind. There he sweated blood like sweat, that agony and sorrow. And in that moment, as a man, he cried, Father, if your will, let this cup be removed. But he said, but he knew he came to do. He was obedient. He came to do the will of the Father. He was obedient until his death. then my time is up, I don't have time. We know, we remember him every Lord's Day. We know his trial, unjust trial, his beatings, he was spit upon. He was beaten. His back was plowed with whips. He was ridiculed. And all towards the cross of Calvary, carrying his cross, the humility we can see, the obedience we can see to the cross. And he died. Just not only died, he died on the cross. That death on the cross was an atonement for our sins. There he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was separated from a holy God because he became sin for us. If we saw the descent of his humiliation, we saw the steps towards humiliation. He did not hold on to his status. He set aside his glory. He emptied himself. He took the status of a bondservant. He became a man. And he was obedient till death. He was obedient until his cruel death on the cross of Calvary. Now, who is this Christ? He is Lord. He's God. What did he do those things? Why he went down the steps of humility until his cruel death on the cross? He did for me, for you, for others, for others, for others. That is our example. Now, this great truth is given to us so that we may follow this example. We may imitate this example. We may be humble. But we cannot stand if somebody says something against us. We read the attitude and we react. We claim ourselves to be dust, but we cannot stand somebody call some other names or say something about us. But he was a man of sorrows acquainted with. He said, I'm not even a man, but a worm. He felt like a worm for me. But we cannot have that attitude. This is given to us an example. But God also exalted him. Because of that, he exalted him to the highest place, gave him a name above all other names. And at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord for the glory of the Father. The path to glory is through the path of suffering. Jesus is our example. The path to glory. We are on the way to glory land. We are on the way to glory. But we are walking on the cross to Calvary's path. We are following our master. We are taking up our cross and following him. And our path to glory is paved with suffering, conflict. In the midst of conflict, the Lord is calling us now to be humble. Follow the example of humility of Christ in order to keep the unity. It's important to Christ. It's important to Christ. By our unity, the world will know that God sent Jesus to save the mankind. The greatest evangelistic tool is our unity. The Lord gave us the exhortation to be to unity, unity of mind, unity of love, unity of soul.
and unity of purpose. And we have the resources. We have the encouragement from Christ. We have the comfort of his love. We have the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. We have the compassion and the mercy from God. And we have the greatest example. That is Christ. He is God. He will always be God. But he left his glory. He emptied himself for me and you. And he died a cruel death on the cross. Even through that steps of humility. Now he's telling us to follow that example. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead and he is Lord. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Father, we pray for your blessing upon us. Lord, help us to be humble. Keep us humble, Lord. Help us to maintain the unity, preserve the unity which you gave us through the Spirit, and it cost you your life. Help us, Lord, so that we may love and care for one another. Consider others more precious because they are precious to you. More important, diminish our selfishness, Lord. Help us, Lord, we pray. And ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.